even the introduction to the book of Revelation. Father, we pray that you would unlock our hearts and our minds to understand, and not only understand, but to put into practice the things, Lord, out of your word. So, Lord, we pray now that you would anoint us to be students, and Lord, that you'd anoint us to be doers of the Bible. Lord, the last thing the world needs, the community needs, is just a bunch of hypocrites running out of a church. Lord, empower us. Lord, we don't want to hear what your word says and then go out and act like we've never heard it. Lord, change our lives. That's why we're here. We're inviting you. In many ways, pay no attention to us, Lord, what we say. Change us. Make us new creations in Christ as you've promised. And Lord, as we look to this book, Lord, may we understand and may we, Lord, be excited about what it has to say. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And we'll get right now to really the introduction portion of our study. Next week, we'll dive into all of chapter 1 and certainly all of verse 1. But this morning, just look with me, chapter 1, where there it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a comma. Stop right there. That's as far as we need to go. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Look to the top of your page. What does it say there? Some of your Bibles, if it says the revelation of St. John the Divine, have you seen that? Did anybody see that in their Bible? Some of your Bibles say that. That's not Bible. That was written by the publishers of your Bible. It's not the revelation of John. The word revelation, apocalypse, is the word to unveil. Unfortunately, in our culture, the word apocalypse has very dangerous and foreboding and scaring type of wording to it and thought with it. The apocalypse. And people have this tendency to go, ah, you know, the apocalypse. Well, it wasn't to be that way according to God. The revelation or apocalypse of Jesus Christ is good news. It is the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ to the world. That's what this book's all about. And you say, well, Pastor Jack, isn't that what the Gospels are all about? Yes, the Gospels are about that, certainly. But in your mind's eye or on your note paper, jot this down. There's the revelation of Jesus Christ as he came in the Gospels. That was his mission, to save us from our sins. He died on the cross in the Gospels. He rose again from the dead in the Gospels. But it's not until the book of Acts that we see him ascending up back into heaven. And it is the book of Revelation that teaches us that Jesus is enthroned in heaven. See, if we left off at the Gospels, we would have him ascending to where? To do what? The book of Revelation lets us in on what's going on right now in heaven and what's going on in the earth. I don't know about you, but there's something very neat about climbing up in a tree and looking down at things or people. You ever try that? Or how about going up on a roof, a nice high roof, and you look around, you can see the neighborhood. Or you get in a balloon. I remember on vacation last year, I got to parasail, and now I'm hooked on parasailing. The only problem is, do any of you have a parasail I can borrow? It's so cool. It is so fun. Why? One of the things, and I was on this amazing set up and went way up there to the point where you couldn't hear any boats, couldn't hear any people. All you could hear is the wind in your ears and on your face. And you look down and everything became tranquil. You can even get in an airplane and fly over things. And that vantage point of looking down is a very cool thing. The world doesn't seem to be as messed up as it is when we get above it all. But when we look down, there's a great vantage point, a great advantage that we have. And the book of Revelation does that for us in a spiritual sense. From that vantage point, we can look down and we can see the things that God will be bringing upon the earth that will culminate in the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. The Gospels, right now, maybe in evangelistic preaching, maybe at a crusade or the witness of a friend, you hear the gospel, you are hearing the revelation of Jesus Christ as he relates to you in the forgiveness of your sins. And that has to happen. That must happen. In fact, maybe we're all here this morning because someone took the time to share with us about Jesus Christ. And so we received him as our Lord and Savior. The book of Revelation introduces us to his rule, to His domain, to His kingdom. It is an awesome book. It is considered the book of books of the Bible. And it is in the opening chapter and in the closing chapter accented with a very special invitation. Blessed will be all those who hear this book and read it. It's the only book of the Bible that says you will be specially blessed if you listen to it, and you'll be specially blessed if you read it. Did everybody hear me? Are you with me, church? If that's true, and it is, then why is it that so many people, so many churches shy away from the book of Revelation? Or if they're going to do it at all, they run through it so quick to say that they did it and get it behind them and get on to other things. When it's got a built-in blessing, in my opinion, though we can't stay in this book forever, if we're in this book a long time, that's okay. Lord, bring on the blessings. The more we hear it, the better off we'll be. And you say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. The church that I was at wouldn't even open the book. That has nothing to do with the church by and large. It could be that it scared the death out of the pastor and he wouldn't go there. It could be that he didn't understand it, so he wouldn't go there. Or maybe you're from a denomination that believe it's a closed book. The book of Revelation says, open the book, read it, know it, and understand it. So this morning, as we are, you know, here, there's a Baptist here, there's Lutheran here, Methodist, Catholic, you name it, we're all here under the roof at Calvary. That's the way it is. That's what God's doing. That's fine. That's okay. But listen, what's not okay is for you and I to drag into this book of the Bible our preconceived notions, ideas, the things that we were told by perhaps people or men that this is the way that this book is. God wants you and I to know the book His way. Here's the fun part. Maybe this is why it's not often understood. People pick it up and say, I tried to read it, I didn't understand it. You want to know why? The book of Revelation, take a look. Look at your Bible. Look, there's mine. Look at yours. See this part? That's a lot. That's the Bible. This part, book of Revelation. Where do you find it? At the end of the book. The book of Revelation is placed at the end of the Bible because the authorship of it assumes that you've read all the other previous books that precede it. It is the book of Revelation that will bring reference to every other book of the Bible like no other book of the Bible. That's why often people say, well, I read it, I don't understand it. You know what you're saying? Somebody slap me with a stick, I'm stupid. I mean, here I am indicting myself. I don't understand it because I haven't taken time to read the rest of the Bible. That's what it means. Because when you read the Bible and then come to the book of Revelation, you go, ooh, ah, wow. Now I see. What's the deal with the seven lampstand menorah that Jesus is walking through the midst of? Hey, you don't get that unless you get way back to Exodus and Leviticus in your Old Testament. Hey, yeah, Pastor, why is there a seven lampstand menorah out in the foyer there? Because the Bible says that's the type of the church, as we'll see in our study in future dates. Jesus says it's like the seven lampstands. They're the churches. I walk through the midst of them. It's an announcement of fellowship. It's an announcement of Christ being among His church. Well, but wait a minute. I read in the book of Exodus that God told Moses to have the seven lampstands in the temple of God or in the tabernacle of God. Yes, and what was it for? To indicate the dwelling of God among His people. The book of Revelation is like that. You'll never understand what's so big about paradise and what's the big deal about heaven and all the wonderful restoration of God's planet when He's going to come and restore this world. Hey, you know what? Listen. As I interrupt myself, somebody remind me where I'm at because I'll truly forget. Did you see those lunatics that blew up those Humvee dealers, those Hummer dealers? Environmental Liberation Force or Army, whatever they're called. What a hilarious hypocrisy. Hummers eat gas. So they blew up all these buildings and burned like 20 or 25 Hummers with this massive plume of toxic smoke in the air. But we blew up the Hummers. Are you into the environment? If you're into the environment like I'm into the environment, I want Jesus Christ to come back today. You know why? He made trees. He knows how to fix them. He knows how to balance everything out. He made the oceans, all the little fishies in them. He knows all about that. The Bible says in His great second coming, when He comes in, as the book of Revelation shows us, with all of His glory, the Bible says He's going to restore the environment. Keep that in mind. What you see lost in Eden is restored in Revelation. What you see Adam and Eve forfeiting, you see God restoring and bringing back in Revelation. You see a tree of life and all the promises in Genesis lost. You see it all restored in Revelation. You see a sinless state of Adam and Eve entering into sin. What we see is mankind being ultimately delivered from sin and entering into a sinless state in eternity. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be exciting. We should be pumped up about it. So right now, just, you know, take a couple of deep breaths and you can let it all go of however you've been polluted about this book. You'll find it in the Bible. It glorifies Jesus Christ and it lets us in on what's going to be happening and in fact is happening in the world currently. And that's the point I want to bring up regarding our introduction today. Next week, the book. Right now, why? Why the book of Revelation? Why Jesus Christ glorified? The purpose of his return to earth? And why do we claim to be so interested in the future that we'll stand in the store lines and we'll look at those stupid magazines at the end of each year? You know how you come to the conclusion of each year and it's got the 21 predictions for 2004? You ever do that? You ever look at those things? Yes, you do. I look at them. I won't buy them, but I'll look at them. And I'm still, you know what? I got one for you. It comes every year. Elvis is going to return. I'm sick of hearing that. Where is the promise of his return? I mean, he's not coming back. But you know what? This is my prognostication for 2004. Elvis will come back and all this stuff. It's every year. Same thing. Elvis, you know. And what about their predictions? Oh, let's look and see. Hey, look, this guy says this is going to happen. And there's people who believe it, but they won't even open the Bible. They'll say things like this. Hey, you know, Nostradamus said, and you know, Nostradamus, he said, did you know Nostradamus was only 72% in his prophecies? Well, that's pretty good. I guess it's pretty good if you're not inspired by God. The problem was he was not inspired by God. Prophets inspired by God are 100% perfect in their prophecy. The Bible's perfect. The Bible is so exact that it drives people crazy. The book of Daniel and its prophecies are so exact that when the events began to happen, critics began to say the book of Daniel could never have been written in the Old Testament times. It had to be written at the time of these events because it's too perfect. The Holy Spirit sees all things. God knows all things. And so as we dive into this morning, keep this in mind. From the vantage point of God, he presides over everything, just like you, so to speak, would be parasailing over an island. You can see from one end of the island to the other. You can see on the other side of the island. Why? Because of your vantage point. God looks down upon earth from heaven. He's not based upon limitations. He has none of them. He knows everything. He's not a human. See, we began to think that God's really big, really powerful, real strong, and he's got a lot of time. He does not have time where he lives. He doesn't have a Casio or a Timex, and he doesn't have this. There's no old man up there with a big hourglass. You know, he turns it over, and God goes, oh, I'm running out of time. He's got none of that. He is spirit. He's not limited to the physical universe as time is a property. He's beyond it. And nothing is past with God. Nothing is future with God. Nothing is in somehow distant or somehow forthcoming. God lives in what is called the eternal now. He dwells in eternity. Everything is happening before God. This kind of fries our circuits. And it should, though. Right now, in the mind of God, everything is the now. The rapture's now in God's mind. He sees it now. The second coming is now. The first world war is now to God. The second world war, the birth of a nation, the death of a nation, the birth, the death of a child. God's very attribute presides over all these things. And that alone a friar circus. We can't get that. Because you and I live in a timeline. You and I are thinking, that's cool. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, we don't know. We can guess. But God knows. And so as we look to our study this morning, more of an introduction to the book among books, Keep this in mind. Jot it down in your notes. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am the Lord. There is none like me, no, not one." Declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times, things that have not yet come to pass. You hear that? That is great. He says, "I will do all my counsel." That is, he will keep every word that he's written. And he said, "I will do those things that please me." Now, aren't you and I blessed to find out that what pleases God is that he wants you and I in heaven with him forever? Can somebody say amen? Just come on. Yeah, let's warm this place up. That's where we're going. We're going to heaven. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. You're a Christian. Look at the sun guy. I'm not, but raise it anyway. Okay. You know, we're going to heaven. Have you forgotten? Well, wait a minute. We have a pastor. You know, we're going to go on vacation. How about after vacation? Heaven, man. Better than vacation. Well, I get married next week. Lord, come quickly. We're going to heaven. We need to be thinking about heaven more. Well, you can become so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't know who wrote that, but whoever wrote that was nuts. Our problem is we're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We need to be thinking about heaven more. We're going to heaven. We need to sit our kids down and open the Bible and say, "You want to go to heaven?" I heard of a parent saying that one time to a kid. His child, this is a true story. It was in this church. It was hilarious, kind of. The dad accepted the Lord here. He's so excited. And prior to him accepting the Lord, he's a pretty violent dad. And he came out of one of these services here. He went home and opened up his Bible. He was so excited about heaven and that he was going to heaven. He sat his kid down. He said, "You want to go to heaven?" Kid thought his dad was going to kill him. Send him to heaven. "You want to go to heaven?" "Why, Dad, I didn't do a thing, Daddy. What's the matter, Daddy?" And the dad had to say, "No, son, no, 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 that's not what I meant. When we die, God's going to take us to heaven." A lot of Christians walk around like that. Here we are. We're going to heaven. We're Christians. And we're all bummed out. The truth is we are going to heaven. That's going to be our home. And Jesus Christ is there right now. The Bible says preparing a place for us. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. It must be quite a place. We're going there. Unfortunately, a vast majority of the Christian church avoids the book of Revelation. That ought not to be. And so as we look at it together, we look at our first point in our introduction is this. Regarding this wonderful book, it highlights, no doubt about it, with great detail, the fact that Jesus is coming again. Can you write that down? Jesus is coming again. The first thing that begins to happen right now in this sanctuary is that there's a line being drawn in a heart, as it were. Many of us know the Bible and we can't wait for Jesus to come again. A lot of people don't know Jesus, and when they hear that Jesus is coming again, they get nervous. They don't understand, or maybe they're not ready for Jesus to come again. But listen, the first thing that we want to recognize about this book, it is the revelation that is the apocalypse or the unfolding of Jesus Christ, and he will come again. He's coming back. That's what the Bible teaches. So first thing we realize, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. The scripture says so. In Acts chapter 1, verses 17 through 11, it says there that as Jesus was with them, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria." He's going further out in radius from Jerusalem. "And to the ends of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they were looking at him, Jesus was taken up in a cloud and received up out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. You know what that means? It means their mouths were hanging open. Their eyes were wide open. And they were like, wow. I mean, that's quite amazing. While he was received up and taken out of their sight, two men stood by them in white apparel and said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the exact same one, not an imposter, not someone else, not a lookalike, the same Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will so come again in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. He's coming again. The Bible says that Jesus will return. Now, this morning, you'll either say, amen, that's cool, that's great, or you'll say, oh. It all depends where you are with God. Be thinking as we go through this study, why would you say, oh? And why would you say, oh boy? Why do some people in this sanctuary get excited about it and others are fearful about it? Be judging yourself as we go through this. The Bible says he's going to come again. That's what the book of Revelation is about. The apostles said that he would come again. Paul said in Titus 2:13, for we will all be filled and we are filled with hope as we await the glorious return of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming back. The apostles said so. Jesus himself said so. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. That's a great promise. Jesus said it himself. The second thing we want to look at this morning, reasons for his return. Okay, if Jesus is coming back, and he will, Bible's never been wrong. Bible says he's coming back. Why is he coming back? You need to know this. Why would Jesus come back? Number one reason, and these are just a few, are political reasons. Truly. Say, Pastor, I don't want to talk about politics. Too bad. Too late. God is into politics. The Bible teaches us that God establishes the boundaries of nations and of powers. Did you know that? The Bible says that God creates nations and he tears nations down. The Bible says he installs kings and removes kings. That's what happened in the last presidential election. By the way, it happens in every election. Did you know that? God's in every election. God watches a nation. Look at the Old Testament. He gives them leaders based upon what's needed. That's throughout the Old Testament. You say, well, I didn't vote for George Bush. Doesn't matter. Apparently, God did. Well, as you're saying, God's a Republican. No way. God is a monarchist, and he's going to establish his kingdom, and President George Bush just happens to be one of the pawns that he's using to establish his kingdom. Are you saying America's God's kingdom? No way. What I'm saying is God is moving the nations to a point in time when Christ will return. There is no Messiah on earth right now. There's nobody sitting in some office of human government that is going to solve the world's ills. Don't look to a man or a woman to do that. Should we vote? Yes, God somehow uses our interaction with our society and brings about change. That's like saying, you know, can I eat? Of course you can eat. But if you sit there with your hands folded, you'll starve to death. You got to get up and go to the fridge, man, or In-N-Out after service. And eat. You got to do it. God is in control. No doubt about it. But regarding politics, listen to this. Jesus said, in fact, you might want to hold your finger here in Revelation chapter 1 and turn. We'll quote it often this morning. Matthew chapter 24. There Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 3 that as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and they asked him, saying, tell us, when will these things be? End time events. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? They understood he was coming back before he ever left. And the end of the age, or the world as we know it in human government. And Jesus answered and said to them, be careful that nobody deceives you. Many people will come in my name saying they are the Christ and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, for the end is not yet. Verse 7, Matthew 24. For nation will rise against nation, and here it is. Politic against politic. Kingdom against kingdom. Governmental powers against governmental powers. God presides over the nations. And the Bible tells us that right before Christ returns, there will be an alignment of nations that God has allowed to come together. From the book of Daniel, we know. From the book of Revelation. From the book of Zechariah, we know that there's going to be a unified Europe. What do we have today since 1991? A unified Europe. We've now seen them move to their single economy. or a single currency. We see them taking down the walls. You've got the United States of Europe. That's how in Europe they so affectionately call themselves the USE. I don't know if you're aware of that. The United States of Europe. They're trying to mimic, frankly, what God has done here in this country. The Bible tells us that they're from that unification of Europe, that there will be a great political leader that will arise. You know him as the Antichrist. If you don't know his name that way, you've all driven around town here in California and seen a sticker, a bumper sticker at least, where it says 666 with a line through it. You ever see that? That's the mark of the beast or the address of the coming Antichrist. The word Antichrist doesn't mean that he's coming with horns on his head and he keeps trying to put a hat on so you don't see it. It doesn't wear that he keeps, you know, he wears a red suit. His tail keeps sticking out. Oh, man. He'll be talking, his tail sticks out again. Oh, man. That's not what that means. He will come like a human, like a man, in the place of Christ, meaning to solve the world's ills, to solve the world's problems. And the Bible says he will arise out of Europe. He'll be an imposter Christ. The Bible tells us that he will reign over the ancient or old Roman Empire. And here we see Europe unifying. God is governing over the political powers. Again, for whatever reasons, God does these things and ultimately to his glory. But what an amazing thing to think about right now. And we, you know, people, we don't take it to our hearts as we should. Right now, for example, let me name a few political powers that must be in existence in the last days. Libya. The Old Testament mentions a nation in North Africa called Libya. Is there a Libya on the globe today? There is. What about Ethiopia? Yes. What about Saudi Arabia? Yes. What about Iran and Iraq? Yes. Here's the best one of all. What about Israel? Israel. Hey, man, if there's any skeptics in the house, wake up. Check this out. Go home and lose sleep over this one. One of, if not the oldest nation, is God's establishment of Israel. But under its captivity, it dissolved as a nation. And then after 2,000 years, on May 14th, 1948, in one day, the world, under the leadership of the United States of America, by the way, acknowledged the existence of Israel and declared it to be a nation in one day. Guess what? The Bible says that in the last days before the end, Israel will be reestablished as a nation in how many days? It said in one day. And so when you put together Zechariah, when you put Jeremiah together, and when you put the Old Testament passages together, there God says in the Bible, I will bring my nation together. Ezekiel says, as it were, the graves will open up and they will come from all the nations of the world to Israel and they will be reestablished. The Bible says it will happen in one day. May 14th, 1948, the first time, are you listening? The first time in human history a nation was born a second time. Its name is Israel. God's country. What do you think it's in the news all the time for? It's God's country. It's his place. He loves it. It's pretty rocky. Not much water there, but he loves it. Kind of gives me an idea, I think, that when he takes care of the environment, he's going to change things around pretty cool like, you know. Nations. We know from the indication of political events in the world that the Lord's coming is near. And if his second coming is near, how much closer is the rapture of the church at any time? Another thing is societal events. Societal events globally. What do I mean by that? The social ills and trends of societies throughout the world. You want to know what they have in common? I'll give you a few things. Only a few. There are many, but check this out. Number one, general lawlessness is invading nations. Did you know that? General lawlessness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, because the love of many will grow cold. People not loving one another. People not caring. Because the love of many will grow cold, lawlessness will abound. In other words, the crime rates are going to rise as we get near the end because people won't care about other people. That woman up in Seattle in the rain, swerved in the rain, her car, seen by other motorists, went over the side of the freeway into trees. She was found nearly a week later, surviving, still trapped in her car. Nobody stopped to see if she was okay. Nobody backed up or nobody called 911 to say, hey, a car just went over the side. I bet you this is what people were thinking, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Somebody else will call 911. I'm going to save the nickel. She was there on the side of the road. The woman that you saw in Texas on the news who hit that man walking across the street with her car, impaled him in the windshield of her car. He only had two broken legs. She drove home, opened her electric garage door with the button, drove in, pressed the button. The man was in the windshield of her car with two broken legs, and they had a conversation with each other. She left him there for 3 or 4 days. And he was not discovered until she bragged about what happened at a party when she was drunk. He died. She was arrested and convicted for manslaughter and premeditated murder. He had two broken legs and she let him die to death of his injuries and exposure in her garage. Jesus said that in the last days, there will be such a low esteem for human life that men will kill other men because of that lawlessness will abound. Isn't that where we're living? It's an amazing age. It's an amazing time. General lawlessness. People disobeying laws and rules and enjoying it. Racial divisions. This is tragic. Racial divisions. The word here means when Jesus says in Matthew 24, do you see in verse 7 where it says, for nation will rise against nation? The word in Greek is ethnos versus ethnos. Ethnic groups will fight ethnic groups. It's going to increase. That's sad news, isn't it? But have you noticed that everything is ethnicity now? Everything is ethnic based. We all bleed the same color. You want to do away, and it's not going to happen until Christ comes back, but you want to do away with racial divisions? Preach the gospel. You want to save the nation billions of dollars with all these stupid programs? Preach the gospel and get man's heart changed. That's how it happens. Nobody's black or white or red or yellow when Jesus sits on the throne. We are all one with Christ. There is no color. The more the gospel is believed and embraced and Christ has possession of our hearts and our lives, we don't see people with color anymore. But what do you hear every day? It's a racial issue. It's a racial case. It's a racial situation. Did you hear anybody see Fox News last night? What's his name? Reggie White? The great all-timer NFL football player. He's a minister now. You know, he's pastoring to work. And they were asking him about Kobe Bryant and that stuff like that. You know what? He just blew that thing right off. He just blew that off. And he said, I'm going to tell you right now, the reason why there's problems in the world is because people are not accepting God's Bible. They're not leaning to Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. And the reporter's like, we'll be right back after this. I mean, the guy's, you know, like 350 pounds. What are you going to say to him? And she said, well, how did you cope with all the women coming on to you as a professional athlete? Like Kobe, you know, and all these pros, they have these women throwing at their feet. He said, well, lady, I'm big and I love Jesus. And that's a great thing. That was broadcast over international news, man. Loving people. He said, it's all about loving people through God. What a great thing. There needs not be racial divisions. There should never be racial divisions in church. It's an anathema to God, in my opinion. It's satanic racism. It's a wedge. If I haven't upset you yet, how about this one? Before we move on to the next one, Jesus Christ is Jewish. How does that sit with you? Are you a white supremacist or polka dot supremacist or black supremacist? Chew on that. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. I love it. People say, well, are you Jewish? I'm not Jewish, but the God I worship is. Well, why did he come to earth a Jew? Because the Bible says he came to earth as a Jew because they're the most disgraced, stubborn, belligerent people. He told them in the Old Testament, don't think I picked you because you're so something. Can you imagine as a nation, we know why you picked us. We're so cool. I mean, look at us. God says, don't think I picked you because you think you're so cute. He says, I picked you because you know what? You can't save yourself. You're a mess. That's how God works in our lives. When is God biggest in our lives? When we're in a mess. That's when God's the biggest. You want to know why? We have no control over that. Well, here it is. Hang on to your seats. Put your seatbelt on. An increase in aberrant sexual activity. Aberrant meaning strange flesh. The Bible says that there will be a violation of the natural laws of nature and that men will lust sexually after other men. God says anybody who practices that lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what God says. Why? It is against the law of nature. You know what? Don't raise your hand, but are there any evolutionists in here? You know, let me give you a tip. You want to make $1 million? Get your pen out. I'm serious. If you don't, maybe I'll do this. Forget about Christianity. Forget about religion. Aberrant human sexuality. On the evolutionary plane, just think evolution alone, destroys the species. Forget God right now. Just forget that God is. If a woman cohabitates with a woman, it breeds death and no propagation of the race. If evolution were true, then every evolutionist would be out there writing against the destruction of the race. Are you with me? Do you understand that? Does anybody get that? It destroys. So a scientist who doesn't even care about God would say, well, look, when you plug A into A, it blows itself up. If you plug A into B, there's life. Anybody can figure that out. The Bible says just before Christ returns, there will be an increase in aberrant human sexuality. And now we have TV programs and we've got all this stuff so that you'll just take it and that you'll just say, well, that's just the way that it is. And just know this. Jesus said, the Bible warned that these days were coming. It's just a sign of his coming. It's going to increase. What did Jesus say? He says, when I come back, it's going to be just like the days of. Yeah, he didn't say Milwaukee and Boston. He said Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, listen, if this morning that offends you, you know what? May it do so to the point where you say, well, wait a minute. If that's, yeah, I'm kind of putting together the evolutionary contradiction. That makes a lot of sense. But what about God? You know what? Listen, there is none of us in this room that's a bigger sinner than the other. Okay, maybe that's your sin, but maybe robbing banks is this guy's other sin, or telling a lie is someone else next to you. Listen, to God, sin is sin. And Jesus died on the cross for all of us. Every one of us, from our little white lie to our homosexual act or to our murder or to our bank robbery or whatever it might be. Do you understand that? That's what the Bible teaches. God loves to forgive sin, all sin. But Jesus said before the end, there'll be general lawlessness, racial divisions, aberrant sexuality. And here's another one. There'll be a refusal to recognize history. Men will not learn. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. That's right. There's nothing new. The more we learn history, if there's any teenagers in here, I know you don't want to learn about history, but I tell you, you want to have a smart future? Learn history. It's how, when we study history, we learn not to make certain mistakes. But you and I live in a culture that's redefining history. Any of you are high schoolers in the LA County School District, open up your books. And I don't know how it is now, but in several years ago, there was a great debate because before the history books were approved, there was more chapter and sentence on Marilyn Monroe than there was on George Washington. Redefining history. How do you redefine history? Listen, parents, listen. You want to redefine history? Teach your child nothing about history. And they'll redefine it. They'll take words and they'll put different meanings onto words. You say, I don't believe it. Oh, yeah? How many people in the world today literally believe? Because in Europe, it's a big problem. Literally believe that there's ever a Holocaust. There are people who literally believe it never happened. That it's propaganda. It's true. Social events. Another thing. Listen, we know that Jesus is coming back. Indicated by natural events on a grand scale. There's always you know, natural events, natural disasters. There's always been those. But people, I'm going to give you just a few notes that's really cool. For one thing, in Matthew chapter 24, listen to what Jesus said. He said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. By the way, the famine, the word here indicates in Greek, political famines. People will starve to death because of the ruling and the reigning of a few. Interesting. Pestilence, incurable diseases. Earthquakes in various places. Jesus says these are the beginning of sorrows. He's speaking, no doubt, about the culmination of the tribulation period, yes. But keep this in mind. Of all things, did you know the earth has been experiencing more volcanoes? Yes, most of them are underwater in the oceans. But more volcanoes even above the terrain or above the waters. There have been an increase in volcanoes. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't seen a volcano. I know you haven't. But there's some parts in the world that are dealing with volcanoes right now, and they're increasing. That may not mean anything to you, but it's kind of cool. How about this, closer to home? Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes. The word that he uses implies that there's going to be greater earthquakes with greater intensity. You can go to Caltech online. Look at the data that they have right there. There have been more killer earthquakes worldwide in the past 6 years than in the last 200 years. Killer quakes. Jesus says, before I come back, there's going to be killer quakes. What does the science tell us? Jesus meant what he was saying. What about weather? Global warming and the increase of deserts. Did you know that? I didn't realize that. Deserts are growing. Deserts are growing. The weather's changing. Now listen, I'm going to give you the data that I got right here, but I was corrected after first service. I'll tell you what I have and I'll tell you what I was told. Have you been watching the news regarding Europe's heat wave? It's the worst in history. Over 3,000 people died in France from the heat. This summer, in the last couple months, an estimated 10 to 15,000 people have died throughout Europe because of heat. You put that in comparison to the loss of life at the World Trade Center, it's a drop in the bucket. It doesn't make the front page of the news because it's a natural disaster. But the sun heated up Europe so much this summer that tens of thousands of people were overheated to death and died. Never before recorded in human history. Superstorms. Jesus said in another place that the world will be like that of a tossing sea, raging, foaming up its wrath. Superstorms, the greatest storms in frequency in Category 5, are on the increase, says the Weather Channel online. The large storms are increasing in frequency, and it's up over 500%. Over the last 10 years, Jesus says there'd be days like this before he comes back. He said, Pastor, you're scaring me to death. I don't want to come back. Listen, don't be like that. I'm glad I'm a Christian when I read this stuff. See, we want to know the future, but then we don't want to know. We're little stinkers. We want to know the future if we can control it. Some people want to know the future. They go seek out horoscopes, which are satanic, according to God. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and chapter 13. Oh, let's see what my day's going to be like. You know what? Wouldn't it be absolutely hilarious if somebody snuck in something? Because, you know, you open that thing up and, oh, you're going to meet an interesting person today. That's brilliant. Oh, and this and in that. And it's all like up, up. And it's like, okay, if it's at all negative, it's like, watch out, you know, who you speak to today. Wouldn't it be bizarre if somebody opened their horoscope and instead of their Bible, you know, they open the horoscope and they read there and it says something like, you're going to have a rotten day. Your car's going to blow up. You're going to slip on the soap in the shower and all your friends are going to turn on you. You know what? I've almost had days like that. God prepares me in the Bible. Jesus himself says, you know what? Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You will have difficulty in the world, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And we go, amen. That's awesome. Give me the truth. The truth is Christ is on the throne. He's coming to reign upon this earth. In the meantime, the rapture could happen at any time. The second coming will come after the 7-year tribulation period. All these things we're going to study in great detail. The truth of the matter is, though, that he's also showing us that there's an indication as we move from natural events to satanic events. Worldwide, especially in Europe, a rise of Satanism and the old, ancient, occultic practices. A fascination with evil, death, decay, the macabre, strange, weird things. Obsession with hopelessness. Again, the Bible warns that in the last days, Satanism will arise. And I don't need to belabor it. You know, if you don't, very quickly, people in these weird cult lifestyles, they get a computer game, join a club, and they not only play that computer personality while they're on computer or online, but now they take it into their workday life. And they have new names. They email each other a certain codes regarding to this cultic group that they're in. More elaborate than Dungeons and Dragons. Things that are worse than all that. Stranger than all that. Weirdness. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? It's innocent. You know what's weird about that? It would be fantastic if us Christians gave such dedication to walking with Jesus like that. How many times do you email people an uplifting thing or a verse? Or how many times do you say, I'm going to walk today like Joshua? I'm going to be like Joshua today. I'm going to be like Peter today. Or I'm going to be like Paul today. Or I'm going to be like whoever of the Bible. And yet there are people doing that regarding the occult. Jesus said, the Bible tells us there will be a rise in Satanism. Also this, by the indicated things of religious events. What do I mean by that? The cults. Not a cult, the cults. It's amazing. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 5, watch out concerning the last days. Be careful that nobody deceives you, for many will come in my name. The word is, they're not going to come and say, I'm Jesus, per se. The word in the Greek means they'll come in my authority, meaning they're going to offer you another way to heaven. That's not a way at all. Are we not living in those days? I mean, open the phone book. Pick a place. And they all got a different message on who is God? How to get to heaven? Is there a heaven? You don't have to worry about that, church. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. And Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel and in other places, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, he said in John's gospel, I'm warning you now that when it happens, you'll know that I'm he. Religious events. Listen. God doesn't want you religious. He wants you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, listen, we go to our final point here. What does his return mean to you and I? Hey, he's coming again. And Jesus says that the place that I've gone to, I'm preparing, I will come and get you. I'm going to pick you up. Well, I want to ask you, consider this. Either he's going to come for us while we're living, according to the Apostle Paul, if we're alive at the time the rapture takes place, the Bible says we'll be taken off from this earth and we'll meet the Lord in the air. It's called the rapture. It's not the second coming. It's the rapture. Or, those of us who are Christians, we could meet the Lord today at the intersection or on the freeway. We could choke on our lunch today and meet the Lord. Are you ready? Think about it. Are you ready? Well, I'll decide that when I get there. Too late. Bible says you can't do that. Well, you know what? I'll wait until after the rapture. Too late. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, for those who had the chance to receive the gospel and then refused it, that they'll not have a second chance after that period of time, for God will send them strong delusion so that they will believe a satanic lie. Amazing. Are you ready? We want to push it off. Especially if you're a young person today. You feel like you're going to live forever. I understand that. That's why, by the way, I told you before, talk to a general or a colonel in the Army or Marines. You send young kids to war. Preferably 18, 19, 20. You want to know why? They're full of themselves. And that's what boot camp is all about. to break you down, to remold you, to cause you to be full of yourself. You want to know why? You ever see the general running out to battle first, out in front? That guy's old and smart, dude. He'll train you and turn you loose. Why? Because they know something that you haven't woken up to. When you're young and crazy, you think you're going to conquer the world. Come on, bring it on. I'll take them on. Come on. Hey, that's the guy. Send him up to the front lines. It's when you're older, you understand that life is so fragile. When you're young, you don't think it's going to happen to you, right? What do you care about statistics? These amount of people get AIDS in premarital sex. That doesn't apply to you. You are who you are. You're a legend in your own mind, man. It never happened to me. Yeah, let's go to the hospital and meet people who said it never happened to me. You may be here this morning and say, well, I don't need Jesus. I'll wait later. How do you know? Well, I'm going to live forever, man. You don't know that. He's coming back. How does that make you feel? How does that make you think? He's coming back. Are you ready? Listen. I want you to really think right now. We'll be all done. I want you to really think. Why is it right now that there are people sitting around you who, when I say or when we read, I'm coming quickly, or behold, I'm going to return, or I say Jesus is coming again, they'll say things like, praise the Lord. Oh, yes. God, may it be today. You know what they're doing? They, first of all, know that they can't save themselves. They didn't save themselves. But what they did do, finding out that they were a sinner, they came to Christ and asked Him to forgive them of their sins. And they asked Him to write their name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. They believe that He died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and that He's coming back. That's what they believe. They're not holier than thou. So don't think that they're arrogant when they say, yes, Lord, come today. We're all sinners. And we get saved by the grace of God. Yes. But that person that says, yes, oh, Lord, come today. He or she is excited about that because the account has been settled. Are you with me? Jesus died on the cross and He said, it is full, it is finished. In the Greek, it's totelestai. It's an accounting term. How about this? Allow me this. Totelestai. I'm on the cross. I have paid humanity's debt to God in His righteousness, the innocent for the guilty. I'm now finished. And the Bible says He relieved or released His spirit and died. He said, it is finished. And Jesus, the Bible says, yielded His spirit. He dismissed His spirit. He died at His own command. I'm now finished. I'm dying now. And He died. 3 days later to be risen from the dead. And a Christian says, yes, Lord. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come today, Lord. In the great rapture of the church, and we're all united together. Well, listen, if you're not excited about that, ask yourself why right now. Why is it? Why are you not excited? What's wrong? Are you not sure? The Bible says, Jesus put it this way, follow this logic. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. Here's a little preface to it. If you ask a little Sunday school kiddo over there, ask him, where does Jesus live? Where would he point? In their heart. Most kids point in their heart. Right here, right there. He's right there. Some kids will point up. It's kind of cute. When they're real young, they'll point to their heart. As they get a little older, junior high school, they start pointing up. And you know that's true. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphaned or comfortless. I will come to you. He spoke this to His disciples before He left. He said, you seek after Me and a time will come where you will not be able to find Me, but don't be troubled. I will not leave you orphaned or comfortless. I will come to you. For I will send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom you do not know right now, but you will know later. He's with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Did you hear that carefully? Where is Jesus? Well, yeah, He's in heaven, seated on the throne next to His Father. But it's also correct by the person of the Holy Spirit that Jesus resides in our heart. He said, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. I will send the Holy Spirit. He will abide with you forever. So this morning, those of you who have the Holy Spirit in your life, check this out. You may not be a theologian. You don't have to be. Guess what, though? You know that if Jesus comes today, you're going to go see him. You know that if you choke on a banana today, you're going to go see Jesus. It's covered. You have the assurance of eternal life. Jesus said these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. You're to know it. If you don't have that assurance this morning, then you're a legalistic person, perhaps. You're thinking, well, if I'm good enough, then God will accept me. Again, he won't accept you based upon your efforts. Whatever you fill in, or you say something like this, I hope I make it in, you hope, you must know. And just think this morning, if we could just be naked right now in our chest, a little area in the window where we could peer into one another and see if there's a light burning or not, light indicating the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine we could walk and see, you walk, we cover everything up. We got deodorant on and cologne on and clothes on. Can you imagine if there's a little God window and you could look inside and if it was dark, there's no light in there. And you're scared in this world and you try to make sure that people don't know that you're scared, but you're scared. You're afraid of what the doctor might say. You're afraid of what might happen. You're scared. Or there's a little window and there's a light emanating out. There's a candle, as it were, burning. And it's the Lord. From that vantage point, what will be seen? It's amazing to know that at this very second, God knows the destination of each and every one of us. And listen, it's either heaven or hell, says the Bible. There's no purgatory. It's not in the Bible. There's no in-between. There's no reincarnation. There's no limbo land. It's heaven or not. And the only thing that would keep you from getting to heaven is yourself. Because Jesus did it all. He doesn't want you to be involved in religion. That's man's attempt to find God. He wants you to be involved in a relationship with him that's responding to his overture of love. We're going to give opportunity right now for some of you perhaps to respond to his overture of love. Some of the things that were said this morning may be hard, may be direct. No one's been talking to you. I've not been talking to anybody. Maybe the Spirit of God put his finger on your heart. You say, man, I don't like that. And then as this message has gone on, maybe the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your mind. You say, well, you know what? You need to fix that. Maybe God is saying this morning, I'm not going to tolerate any longer. I love you so much. I'm not going to tolerate your drunkenness anymore, God is saying to your heart. I will not tolerate any longer, God might say, your adultery anymore. Or you're sleeping around. Or you're lying. Or you're living your perfectly padded, glorious little self-contained life without me. Jesus might be saying this morning, I don't want you to live without me anymore. The end is coming. And I want you to know me and I want you to be in heaven with me forever. It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, as we consider right now this morning, and Lord, as we look forward to next week as we get into the study of this book,